morning. To Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now we're going to be walking the tightrope during Deuteronomy of pausing every so often and looking at, as Bob says, life lessons through God's Word and moving on and covering some ground. And the reason is this. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are all covered in Deuteronomy. It's been repackaged, but it's like this. Moses is within the last weeks of his life when this book is being compiled. He knows he's dying. He's in good shape. He's not feeble. His eyes are bright. He hears good. He's not on medication. He hasn't been, he's not looking for an HMO. He's in good shape. He's robust. He's over 100 years old, and he's been one heck of a leader. Not perfect, but a hero. To this day, he's a hero among the Jewish people. To this day, he's a hero among the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, what he's done here, what we see here, and I want to remind you, is he's basically gathered 2.5 million Jewish people together. They are the next new generation that came from that old generation that weren't faithful in trusting God on his promises in obedience to take them into the promised land that he promised them. Why was it called the promised land? Because he promised. He's the only person, God is the only person that will make a promise, and he will keep it, even if he has to drag us through it when we don't want him to keep his promise. And he promises to never leave us. And we think, well, I like that. I like that. You and I won't like it when we're not obedient to him. And you say, well, I don't want you to be with me right now. He says, sorry, it's a full package. I'm with you all the time. Well, maybe you can unsave me. Sorry. Once you're mine, you're mine. That's what you signed up for. That's what the Bible teaches. Once he has you, he has you. And no matter how much you sin, he won't break his promise to see you and guide you into heaven when you die. What you do on this life as his child, that's up to you. You're going to graduate with A's and B's in the University of Faith, or you're going to graduate with F's and D's. That's our choice. But you're still going to get out. And either you'll end up with a crown in heaven or a propeller beanie. But you're going to be there. And so because this new generation was not around to see the parting of the Red Sea, was not around to see the deliverance from Egypt, he has to tell them and pass on to them in probably the most ineffective way, by telling them. By telling them. There's two types of meetings. There's the typical parental meeting between children and their parent, of which you sit down and we're going to have a talk. And more times than not, the child will endure the talk and wait for it to end, and then off he goes or off she goes. And then there is, like, for the children of God, what Mr. Goodman calls the come to Jesus meeting. That's when he has your ear by the Holy Spirit, and he's able to speak to you. And you notice the times that he will catch your attention will be times when he catches you off balance. You never expect him to catch you at a certain time, but he knows. Because he's not just a parent who's setting aside a time that's convenient or scheduled. He knows your heart, and he will attempt to send messengers into your life with messages to bring you back to him. And so the messenger here is Moses to this new generation. And he's telling them, and we're in the midst in chapter 3, of them being told, reminded. And when we get to chapter 4, the first couple of verses are the theme of it. Hearken unto me, Old King James. Hearken unto me. That means listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. And the word hearken, the word listen, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, is a word in the Hebrew that means hearken unto me and then obey. They're joined. But we're only talking about God's people. And the bad news is that not everybody in the world is God's children. He loves everybody. The Bible says that, for God so loved the world. But in that same gospel, it says that those who received him, those who received him, that's a personal interaction going on. Those who personally received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ personally to them, to those he gave the authority, the dunamis, the explosive power and might to be called the children of God. John verse 12, chapter 1. Nothing's different here. These are his children. And he sent a messenger to remind them, hearken unto me. And what he's doing is he's retelling a story like parents do. Did I ever tell you the time when I used to walk to school? 30 miles. I have the same story I tell in my exploits in Sudan. Did I ever tell you the time we chased a mouse around? And Jenny will say, many times. Do you remember when we used the taser on James Alal's foot when he got stung by a scorpion? You've told this many times. Well, Moses is saying, I'm going to tell you again because you must remember. And because we're being told again as God's children this morning, let's ask him by his Spirit to remind us and to open our ears and heart and mind to hearken unto him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that you would take control of this morning as you have the worship service and now for your message. Lord, we rejoice that you have given us a fellowship here that is free, Lord, to walk in grace with you. And Lord, the responsibility is great that we not misappropriate that grace, but we show our appreciation and gratitude. We are thankful, Lord, for the freedom. And we all seek to graduate with A's and B's, Lord, because we love you. And we certainly know you love us. And so we look forward to what you have for us this morning. Do what we're unable to do in opening up your word for your honor and sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look back a little bit here. I want you to look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2. He's in process. They're listening. They're gathered around kind of like you are. And he's recounting the story. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, now the time for us to come up from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. What does that mean? Well, it said it took 38 years for an 11-day trip, and all that old generation died, just like I said they were. And remember, we keep coming up with this profound thing that happened. They get to Kadesh Barnea. We all have Kadesh Barneas. It's a choice we make. We're on the threshold. We're on the threshold of going into a new dimension with God, walking in a new dimension of God. Will it be easy? No. Was this going to be easy? No. But what did God tell them? I will be with you. I will go on ahead. I will fight your battles. Just trust me and obey me. No matter what you see, Kadesh Barnea. 38 years all of the people died. That old generation. As time went on, look at verse 24. We set out to pass through the valley of Arnon. Verse 25. This day I will begin to put the dread of fear of you upon the people everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you, they shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. This was one of the many insignificant kind of Tuesday kind of events that go on in all of our lives. It was an insignificant thing to them. Oh, we're going to pass kind of a puddle, the puddle of Arnon. But at this point in time, God said, this is when I'm going to make the countries around you begin to fear you. Now, these were peasants, ex-slaves, farmers, hardly men of war. God was complimenting them. He made them men of war. But in insignificant time, please don't ever think that your everyday Tuesday kind of living is not important between you and God. You yourself, I myself, can look back on an insignificant day, an insignificant looking, appearing time when God started a magnificent work in your life. Profound. And it doesn't have to look that great at all. It can even look bad. It can even look inconvenient. Maybe some of you today haven't been at church for a while. Maybe you've been away from the Lord. Maybe you have been at church. Maybe you haven't been falling asleep in church, but you've been asleep. And maybe today, well, I ain't got nothing else to do. There's no good games on. I'll go to church. Maybe today is the day God's going to ratchet up things in your life between you and Him. And the enemies in the land, the giants of your battles, will begin to fear you because you're right where God wants you to be. I attended Calvary Chapel of Bellflower, called Hosanna Chapel. I started there about 4 or 5 years after I started attending my first church, Costa Mesa, when I first got saved. I was there a matter of months. I had gotten involved in a cult research ministry with a pastor there, began to learn even more. I was my passion was learning comparative religions and false religions and cults and all those isms out there and all that. And one day I'm talking to, and this is in 1985, and one day I'm talking to Pastor Bob, and he says, Bob Ellis, not Bob DeLeon, and this was years ago, and he said, do you have a tent? I said, yeah, I got a tent. I said, it's a little three-man tent. It goes on our motorcycle. And Gail and I, at that time, we would go motorcycle camping, and I had a Harley Davidson, and we had all this stuff, and he said, well, there's a single mom that is going to take her son camping, and she could use that. I said, yeah, where does she live? He says, well, she lives down that street and right around there, right in Bellflower. I said, okay. So I tell Gail, I said, hey, let's take this tent over to this girl that is going to go camping. I said, we don't use it that much. So drive over, find the address, pull up in front, and out comes Jenny. Who would have known with an insignificant time like that of bringing a tent over to her house that we were standing looking at each other's future spouses? You just don't know. And every one of you here has stories that if you wrote it down in a small novelette, people would say, what great fiction. And you would say, oh no, that's true. Because you see, my God is with me. But do you know He's with you? Yeah, but I really don't know when He's with me because He's done so much in my life. And this is what is trying to be planted here. It's insignificant. We're going to cross over this puddle called Arnon and things are going to start changing. Chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, with all his people came out to meet us in battle at Edrei. Og. How that just that name. Who are you going to go fight? Og. He's big. He's a big guy. Every time I see this, I remember when Andrew first went in his math class, he's sitting next to this Jewish Christian kid named James, and there's another kid in the math class, and it's not a hard math class, but the guy's like just, ugh. And so they're talking about this kid that's having a problem after, and James turns down, and he goes, ugh, no understand, you know. And I always think of this, Og. Now, the name is funny, but we all have Ogs in our life. Giants. They have maybe been kicking us around through the hedge many years. And God says, I'm with you. You're my child. You're more than a conqueror. You're not a victim. And he's trying to get that instilled in his people here. And they all came out for battle, not a few of them. Now, when I say these are big guys, we'll get to that in a bit. They really were. You're not imagining these problems and things in your life as being big when they're not. No, they're big. And no, they're real. God says, small potatoes to me. To you, they'll have you for breakfast. But with me, you're more than a conqueror. That sounds good on paper, Pastor Dave. I know it sounds real good on paper. But everyone here has battles you've won in Christ. That's the way the life of the disciple goes. The one who is a lover of God. And you be patient because he wants to do that in you, but it's not easy. And as I said last week, our greatest enemy is ourselves. The things we can convince ourselves of. Verse 2, but the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people in his hand, in his land into your hand, and you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So the Lord, verse 3, our God, delivered Og, also king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand, and we smote them until no survivor was left. We wiped them out. We wiped them out, just like God said. Now this guy in verse 4, we know that Og had 60 cities. Check out verse 5. These cities were fortified. So not only were these guys big, the cities were fortified. High walls, gates, bars, besides a great many unwalled towns. And we utterly destroyed them, verse 6. We utterly destroyed them. So this was reality. It was truly a battle like many other battles. Now, this is before they even got into the land. They're on the other side of the Jordan. They haven't even crossed the Jordan yet. Look at verse 11. In speaking of this Og, king of Bashan, he was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Now, you Bible students know that the Rephaim and the Zamzunans and the Nephilims were giants. Goliath came from some of those stock of people. They were huge. They were giants. If you get a hold of some old ancient commentaries on the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that the archaeologists had, to this day, the cities and the towns and the buildings and the halls that were made by these people still stand. And some of the doors that were hanging on some of these buildings are immense. And some of them still turn on hinges. And if you think I'm just making this up, look at verse 11. For only King Og of Bashan was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed with an iron bed. It is in Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits, and its width 4 cubits by ordinary cubit. It was 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. I could almost fit in that bed. That was a California king bed. Big guy. He truly was a formidable enemy. But they took him. You have Ogs in your life. I have Ogs in my life. Some of them have been fooling us, making you think and I think that we're going to take them on, and we have to take them on just ourselves. And God says, no, 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 no. I will fight the battles for you. Just obey me and trust. And when I say jump, just ask how high. Your life will be abundant in what I have for you in relationship. I'll give you a picture of this. When two people are in love, and the only passion they have, and the only focus they have, they only have eyes for each other, it really doesn't matter what the level of economic standings they live at. You've heard stories. We were so in love, and all we lived in was a little tiny house. We had one car, one bathroom. We didn't have much, but we were so happy. Now, there's some people here old enough to remember the Depression, or maybe being at home with parents where you didn't have a lot of money. You remember that? You didn't have a lot of money. But for the most part, you were happy. It wasn't until this modern spirit began to come in that we thought our happiness was dependent upon the stuff we had, or the level of person we were going to marry. Was he cool? Was he hip? Was he good looking? Did he dress well? Of course, Jenny scored on all of the parts with me, but you know, apart from that, those things really, really aren't that important when it comes to lifelong partners. You know, Jesus, he didn't look like a movie star when he had his 3.5-year ministry. Remember what it says in Isaiah? It says, we looked at him and he didn't have anything that would draw our attention. He looked like every day, every other Palestinian Jew. We didn't know which one he was. He did not look very lovely. He was loveliest of all. And he's been in the business of trying to show us it's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And of course, he's always dealing with the inside rule with our hearts. So he's a big guy here. And in verses 12 through 18, there's the little commentary on the three tribes, whether the half tribe and a half tribe and then another tribe. They wanted to have the right to not go over and get their land in the promised land. They wanted to go over, help win the promised land, and then go back and stay not with the children of Israel, their family. They wanted to set their own ground over on the other side because it looked really good. They had many cattle. Moses let them do it. And I know that it probably looked a little bit easier of living in the promised land because there's still enemies there. And they said, we'll stay over here. We have a lot of land. We'll build cities. We keep our kids there. The half tribe of Manasseh. And we saw that whenever we, as people of God, attempt to take the easy way, even it may look really common sense, except today sense isn't that common, it always, if it's not in line with God's revealed word, is harder. Those tribes were always the first one invaded when enemies came against them, and they were always the first ones to be taken off into captivity. It didn't turn out easier. It didn't turn out easier at all. And we always want to try and remove things in our lives that we think are causing us problems or things we don't want to hear. The New Guinea natives say they don't want to hear bad talk. They want good talk. Good talk. Jesus loves the world. Oh, that's good talk. Bad talk. You're a sinner, Dave. Ooh, bad talk. I don't want to hear that. After all, I like that first part better. Well, they come together. He loves me. I'm a sinner. It's always that way. Our success as Christians depends upon how we receive the bad talk. Now, have you noticed that the Bible is filled with the failures of God's people? He doesn't cover up our failures. But there's not one single mention of a failure that is at the hands of God, because He never fails. And for you and I, if we want to go past these different thresholds, farther and farther into the promised land, allow God to take those failures. Things that you never dreamed were going to work out this way or not work out that way. And let Him build upon those. And He'll make you a remarkable Christian. And the nice thing about it is, you can't take any credit for what He's done in our lives. In verse 18, "Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you valiant men, men of war, shall cross over, armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen," verse 20, "as to you, and they shall also possess the land which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his own possession which I have given you. I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, so the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Joshua, I told him, do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you." So he's at the same time, wonderful man, he's grooming a new leader, Joshua. Moses, Bible students, represents the what? The law. Joshua represents grace. The name Joshua, Yeshua. In Greek, Jesus. Moses, the law. Don't ever think that being good is going to get you into heaven. That's the law. The law is the good works that God expects His children to do. Well, I do good works. I do more good works than I do bad works. At the end of my life, I'll weigh it on both sides of the scale and my good works will win out and I'll go into heaven. No, that's a lie from Satan. The law was never created to take us into heaven, was it? The law was given for this purpose. What are the Ten Commandments for, Pastor Dave? Don't ask Pastor Dave. Ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The law was given to us to show us how far we fall short of keeping the law. Because we must not only keep the law on the outside with our carcass, we have to keep it inside in our hearts. So if I don't lie and bear false witness against my neighbor outwardly, but I'm doing it inwardly, I've broken the law. Well, how in the world do I get into heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept all the law for us, inside and out. And so the law kills us. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ brings us into newness of life. Well, how do I get that? Believe exclusively in Him. Well, I believe in Him. Well, do you believe that the sincere Buddhist is going to go to heaven too? Well, of course, God's loving. Wrong. The sincere Muslim? Well, of course. Wrong. Well, why could you say that? I don't. God does. How about the sincere Baptist that's never been born again? They're not going there either. They're not going to heaven. How about the sincere Catholic? They're not going to heaven either, outside of Christ. But they're all such good people. I have news for us. Hell is filled with good, nice people. Because they never knew Jesus and accepted Him. He's the only way to heaven. That's why with these songs, you see the lyrics, the song selection this morning? Awesome. Wasn't focused on us, was it? The Bible's not about us. It's about God. It's God-centric. It's God-centric. Aren't you glad? I'd much rather think of God and Jesus Christ and his love for me than look at me. We're really not much to look at, inside or out. And God loves us. Well, of course he loves us. He has to. He's God. No, let me take it a step further. This is tougher. He likes you. He likes you. He's not ashamed of you. It says that in the Bible too. Hebrews. He's not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. He calls me a sister? I'm his sister? If you have come to believe in him and ask him into your life, you're his and he's yours. I'm the one fighting for you, he says in verse 22. And now we get a little insight of what's gone on here between Moses. Remember, Moses was not allowed to go in. He misspoke. He misrepresented God at the waters of Meribah. He struck the rock twice instead of once to bring water out, and he was only supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit it. Now, it goes beyond that. There is no way the person who represents the law is going to lead the people into the promised land. There's no way God is ever going to allow that model to stand. It must be the representative of grace that takes the people in across the Jordan and into the promised land. And Moses is refused to go in because of the great damage that would have been caused if the people had seen their leader misrepresent and disobey and fail in believing in their God, who he says to represent, if they had watched him bring him in. And look at verse 22. I also pleaded. Now, the word pleaded in Hebrew is I constantly nagged and continually asked God in begging him with the Lord at that time, saying, verse 22, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts of yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry. The word angry here is intense anger with me on your account, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough. Speak to me no more about this matter. You ever tell your children that? That's it. I don't want to hear it. It's over. End of the conversation. Next topic. That's what God's saying to Moses. Now, before we take that and kind of walk away feeling kind of bad for Moses, I want you to look at the flip side of this. There is in this language an amazing intimacy and closeness of hearts between Moses and his God for him to be going to him that way. And it wasn't until God finally said, that's it, don't ask me anymore, that Moses didn't ask him. Don't miss that. This is a tremendous, tremendous thing that's going on here, this interaction of him asking and asking and asking. Some of you today have been asking and beseeching God about certain issues. And I say this very carefully because we're told to pray ceaselessly, to continue to intercede and ask him, and that is absolutely true. But we also see examples of this right here. Don't ask me anymore about this. I have purposes for this. I have purposes for either allowing this or not allowing this. And he got a blatant no from God. That's the only time we're told to stop praying. I'll take you to Paul, New Testament. I beseech the Lord three times to heal me of this tremendous physical ailment that was involving Satan. Satan was involved in this physical ailment that was getting me down. We don't know what it was, but we know by the Greek it was a physical ailment that was described by Paul as a tent stake in his side. It was that profound. And he said, I asked God over and over again. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, I will manifest my strength. And he also adds a very interesting thing. To keep me from exalting myself, this is placed into my life. Now you would imagine the great temptation of Paul. He raised the dead. He spoke to Jesus face to face. He wrote inspired scripture. He was a tremendous, extraordinary church planter. He was an apostle all the way. He was a missionary. Wow. Do you think you would be tempted to start Saul of Tarsus International Ministries with your big face on the front of the billboard, putting out the books and tapes, go on the speaking tour? And he says, God placed that in my life. As some of you know, our son Andrew has periodic seizures. They come at night. They're terrifying. His first one came when he was 8 years old, and he almost died from that one. They had to be on a respirator overnight. Couldn't breathe on his own. Heavy deal. And they will come. They space everything between 3 weeks to every maybe 6 or 7 months at night. And I will see him through those. And they're terrible things to go, especially with the mind. He almost died at one time. About 3 seizures ago, he had that particularly bad one, particularly long. And he laid back down after he had gone through that. And he says, Daddy, you don't have to sleep on the floor tonight. You can go back to your room. I said, well, I can stay here. He says, no. He says, I'll be okay. He had to go to school the next day. He's usually kind of wiped out the next day, so usually would be like take a break. But he had to be at school the next day, so I didn't know how that was going to resolve. And this started about 11 o'clock at night, and this was about 2 in the morning, and I knew that I was going to be up the whole night. And so I put my chair outside his door just to be close, close the door, and I start praying again. Heal him, Lord, heal him, deliver him from this. And that's the scripture that came to me. I got my no. My grace is sufficient for him. I'm not going to heal him of this. Don't ask anymore. This is his thing between him and I. To keep him from exalting himself in his life to come. This will be in his life. Don't ask me anymore. And you go to bed. And I did. It wasn't real easy, but I got my no. And I prayed for years. 8 years old, 18 years old, 10 years of prayer. He said, no. He's mine. He's not you. He has a different relationship. No cookie cutter. God will say no sometimes. Until he does, don't stop praying and seeking him. That's his business when to say no. And he did hear to Moses. Chapter 4. It starts out, now, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes. It's Shema, O Israel. Listen. And this is the theme of this book. Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession. You see the progression there? Listen, do, live in these, go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you. You're not earning it. I'm giving it to you. You shall not add to the word, verse 2, which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We get the same message in Revelation chapter 22. Don't take away from my word and don't add to it. Don't doctor it. Don't massage it into being something else that it's not. It stands on its own. It says, it speaks clearly. How does one get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. He is the one way. Well, I've been a devout Baptist all my life. I grew up in the Baptist church. You can fill in the blanks. Methodist, Episcopalian. Do you know that you're a sinner, that you can't get into heaven on your own? I'm a good person. I grew up, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I go to the novenas, I do the rosaries. I even know some priests. So what? The church didn't die for us. An organization didn't die for you. I didn't die for you. Calvary Chapel didn't die for you. Jesus Christ died for you. We weren't singing to churches here. We're singing to a person. He's alive. It's not a story. It's not a game. It's not a hobby. It's our life. Our lives are going to come to an end someday. I want you to know this morning, when you open your eyes on the other side, your Redeemer lives. And time is short. Time is short. We think, wow, 17 years old, got the rest of my life ahead of me. You may. Jenny's dad is 93. 93. He'll be my pallbearer. years is a nano blip in the screen of eternity. You're going to spend all eternity on that other side. Those of you that know Jesus Christ. And the one thing on his agenda, I'll tell you this morning, the one thing on his agenda right now, this morning, is he wants you to know this. He is head over heels in love with you. And the agenda in heaven on that side is to show you that love for eternity. Every single second you are awake, and there is not sleep in heaven. You're always there with him. Imagine the choices of activities. Where do you want to hear a Bible study this morning? Let's see, do we go hear Gideon or do we go hear Daniel? How about him? We'll go to him and hear him. We'll hang out with him. And you'll look at each other over there. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, it says, we will be shining bright as stars. Now, I think you're all beautiful. Wait till we see each other there. Are you discouraged this morning? Am I? Depressed? Scared? Frightened? In light of this, what a mistake. What a waste of time. He says, run. It's like this. We'll put our cats out at night, right? I'll ask Jenny, what are they going to do at night? She says, they run. They run. You're telling them here, go into the promised land and run. I'm with you. Don't change my word. Verse 6. So keep and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why? Because they have the word. For what great nation is there, they'll be saying, that a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation, verse 8, is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget. so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart. That's the main place. They don't depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. It's the old family tie. Pass it on to your children. Pass it on to your children. How? By having a weekly Bible study, going through 3.2 chapters each week, reading page such and such. No, that's not a bad thing. Do it. But it's every day. We're going to look at that in chapter 6 when we get there. But for now, he says, pass it on. This is a theme. It's important to God. Verse 10, he says, remember the day. He mentions that word remember numerous times. He says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, assemble your people to me, and I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days of their lives on the earth, and that they may teach their children. There it is again. Here's a Bible point for Bible students. Anytime God repeats something that close together, it's important. Teach them to your children, teach them to your children. What? The things that are going on in our hearts. In our hearts. What's going on in our hearts? Oh, I'm in love with the Lord. He's so good to me. Share it with your kids. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. And if you have young children, man, you've got it made. If you've got them young, they're like ripe. I always get thrilled when I see the little kids with godly, progressive parents. I get thrilled. I thought, all right. Especially when the parents spend time with their children. When they spend time with them. Because I know that if they're faithful, they're going to be sharing Jesus and the things of Jesus in their own adult life with their children. Not rules, and regulations, and commandments, and statutes. God's not telling them that here, and we're going to see that. He's telling them about, share me with them. He says, so you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. He said, you remember that? And the mountain burned with fire. Oh, no. To the very heart of the heavens, darkness and cloud and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you, verse 12, from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. You didn't see a statue. You didn't see a man. You only heard a voice. Learning, teaching them to walk by faith. What do we want? We want a statue. Give me a statue to kneel in front of. If you live in India, give me another type of, give me an elephant. I'll kneel in front of that. I'll kneel in front of Ganesha. Or how about a monkey god? How about a dolphin? Or how about, like that magazine, how about self? There's a God for you. Powerful God. Most powerful. The God of self. And we're pretty hot stuff when we're like between 15 and 25. We're pretty hot. 30, maybe 35. If you've been, what John Wesley's wife said, if you're an accident of nature where you came out handsome or beautiful, well, hang on. Add about 40 years to that. Remember Fay Wray and King Kong? Remember that? Remember her? Gorgeous, beautiful. You ever see her? I saw her in her obituary picture, her latest picture some years ago. She died. She didn't look like the Fay Wray that King Kong was holding on to. She was a great movie star. So what? God says. Remember, what are you going to be? Stars. Verse 13, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you right from that mountain, right in that scene, clouds and thunder and darkness, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time, verse 14, to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day which the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire. and so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure of likeness, male or female. And he goes down and puts down the things of what they're going to be leaning toward making in order to worship. Well, I got to have something. You know, it's a statue of Mary, but I really don't worship her because, I mean, it's just a reminder. A reminder of what? She was a human. She sinned. She said it herself. She needed a Savior. The Magnificat, it's in the Gospel of Luke. She said, God, my Savior. From what? She was a sinner. How about Peter? Saint Peter. Foot in the mouth Peter. He rebuked Jesus. There are no super saints. There are no super saints. What did Paul call himself? Chief sinner. It's funny, you watch the progression. He starts his early letters, I, Paul, a sinner. By the end of his life, he was saying, I, Paul, chief sinner. And he wasn't exaggerating. He believed that. Now, you getting older as Christians, are you seeing yourself more and more as a chief sinner? And it's a funny thing. The closer you get to God, the more you see that. As J. Vernon McGee says, the less you sin as you get older, the more you repent. That's healthy. When you first get saved, like, you're perfect. Boy, God's really fortunate to get me. You can't believe somebody got saved without you being around them because you didn't get to share with them. I remember I was like that for years. You got saved? How'd you get saved? I wasn't there. It's all God. Verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He doesn't like to share you with anybody. He wants you to be his. You have a problem with that? Think of just your children. You're jealous over your children, aren't you? You guard them. You covet them. You protect them. They're to you, they're perfect. To you, they're perfect. You could just have been screaming at them the day before, and somebody said, how's your daughter? Wonderful. She's so beautiful. How's your son? He's great. How was he yesterday? He's a punk. How's he today? He's my son. He's mine. I die for him. Literally. I die for him. In verse 25 through 31, Moses gets prophetic. He tells them all the things to, prior to that verse, he tells them all the things that he wants them to do. If they do that, they'll have a wonderful life. Then he gets prophetic, and I will be honest with you, I don't know how God's sovereignty works with man's free will, but it does. Because now he prophesies of what's going to be held in their future. But at the same time, it doesn't have to be this way. Verse 25. When, not if, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God as to provoke him to anger, I call from heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Verse 27. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be few. You shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. There you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. What's he talking about here? Babylon, Assyria, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans, and now Hamas and the PLO today. They're dispersed. Why? Well, they wanted idols. They wanted other gods. They wanted other stuff. And God said, you want idols? I'll send you the land of idols. I'll send you to Babylon. You'll have idols coming out of your ears. It's a funny thing. After those captivities, they never wanted idols anymore. But they didn't want God anymore either. Because Israel today is the most secular, godless country you'd ever want to see. Not for long. Not for long. Why? Because they're going to get wise all of a sudden? No. Because of the promise that God made. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to get you there. Just like he promised you. He's going to get you there. And I think it's most beneficial that we cooperate each step of the way. Listen, obey, and enjoy your very, very loving God who only has the best for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We ask that you would continue to bless in your spirit, by your spirit, our walk with you. Remind us today of your love. Remind us of our call. And all for your sake and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.